Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Good, good, good. How many of you were here last week? See a show of hands. All right. Well, I unrolled some stuff last week. It's on our podcast. I'm going to continue with that. I'll use the first few minutes here as an on-ramp. If you still have a lot of questions about what I'm presenting, what I'm sharing, then go to our website and connect with our podcast. The website is newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Made it real easy for you. Okay. I want to pray. I just want to ask God to help just present what He wants. So, Father, thank You that You're so committed to speaking truth to us that You give us Your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who leads us to all truth. And You even tell us that we really have no need for teachers in that sense, that we're not relying 100% on another human being to teach us things, because You are teaching us all the time. In fact, You have written Your word on our hearts and on our minds, and so You teach us. And I thank You, God, now for the privilege of simply voicing things that might help remind us of what You're already teaching us, what You're already drawing us to and connecting us with. And so I give You this time, and I thank You for Your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So some of you know my story. You know that I was raised in a fairly traditional setting where, you know, and I say this a little bit lightly, but I mean it. I mean, my sense growing up of the Trinity was God the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And I have not even an inkling of resentment towards what I was raised up in when it comes to the value for the Word of God. And yet, as a Bible deist, when I began to discover things about the Spirit, it started to throw me around a little bit, and I didn't really know how to compartmentalize all of that, because so much of the value that had been placed on me as a young man growing up into leadership had to do with the rational thought and the, really, it's just the worldview that we have as Westerners, where the empirical worldview would be like, show it to me, prove it to me, and then I'll believe it sort of thing, you know, and I get all that. And so as I began a journey of discovery into the things of the Spirit, I had to realize and reconcile that God was never, not even once, asking me to jettison my mind, to jettison my rational thought. He was actually inviting me, in addition to that, to agreeing with the mystery and helping me come into places where I could not define all of the things. Like, I couldn't, like, God became bigger. And the way that He encounters us and the way that we experience life in faith became larger than some of the boxes that I had built up or that had been constructed for me in my younger days. And so, you know, Jesus is the Word. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. And there are representatives throughout Scripture that represent the Word of God. Like, for example, Moses. If we were to look at Moses and the life of Moses, we could say that Moses was the one who brought the Word of God down from Mount Sinai to the people on tablets of stone. And then we begin to read things in the New Testament about, as glorious as that was, where his face was glowing, how much more glorious is the life of the Spirit? And so we have this representation of the spiritual life, even in the Old Testament, that could be perhaps personified in the person of Elijah. And I think those two are really important for us to consider, because when Jesus transfigured on the mountain, who was there with him? Moses and Elijah, right? And so you have the Word and the Spirit. And it's not an either-or proposition at all. In Christ, it's both and. And so for me, in my discovery of all of this, it's been really a wonderful permission from the Lord, an invitation to really delve into the Word and to let the Word speak to my heart, to let it awaken things in me, to let Him, the Word, speak, and to embrace the mystery and to allow the things that are more subjective, the part of my personhood, the even the part of my physical brain that connects with the more ethereal, artistic, the more, the realm of imagination. Because if I have the mind of Christ, then I have to know and I have to come into agreement with the fact that my mind has been sanctified. My imagination has been sanctified. And as a person who is pursuing God and wanting to know his heart more and wanting to understand his ways, I have to allow that part of my personhood, the sanctified imagination, to come online. I have to allow my emotions to come online. You know, God is an emotional God, and he created us with emotions. In fact, David is one of my heroes in the scriptures, and he was a very emotional guy, connected with the heart of God. And so, anyway, that's all kind of a prep to this idea that, you know, last week we began to talk about how the spirit and the power of Elijah would be released in the last days. And we see those kind of scriptures and we're like mystified by them. We're like, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean like Elijah is going to actually come on the scene? There's some people that believe that Elijah is going to come in physical form and begin to minister and so forth. And yet I have another idea, you know, and that's actually stuff that I talked about last week, but it starts with, you know, Malachi prophesying in Malachi 4:5 that he's going to send to us Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this was speaking actually in the New Testament context of John the Baptist, who, and I'll quote this out of Luke 1, it says, who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the way of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Jesus actually begins to broaden that scope for us even more, because after John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 17:11, that Elijah is coming and will restore all things. So you start to read these passages and you're like, okay, I don't understand it really. So we're trying to really connect with it. We're trying to understand what is our place then in this context of Jesus speaking of it, of John the Baptist being an example for us at the first coming of Christ as a forerunner who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so as a framework then, we have to connect with this idea that there was a school in the Old Testament, and Samuel was the headmaster of this school, and it was referred to as the school of the prophets. And those who were enrolled in the school of the prophets, which they would be actually devoted their entire life to this school, they would be known as the sons of the prophets. And so the anointing of that prophet, you know, who was teaching and who was overseeing the school of the prophets, and each one of these sons of the prophets, they might have a mentor, might have someone that would be walking with them closely. And it was customary for the successor of that prophet to receive a mantle or a cloak. And in their original language, actually, it actually says that they would receive the, quote, spirit, small s, spirit of that prophet. Mysterious. And that prophet's mantle would actually have an anointing, and the anointing of that prophet would be transferred then to the successor. And it would be something that would be a spiritual inheritance that would be passed down from generation to generation. And all this is really important for us because in the book of Acts, Acts 3, Peter says to us that heaven must receive Jesus. This is Peter talking in Acts 3. Heaven must receive Jesus until the period of restoration. This is an important phrase for me. When I read this, that phrase just kind of highlights for me the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke through his prophets from the ancient times. So Peter goes on to say that all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, so on down through the generations, they've all been speaking, and this includes Elijah and the sons of the prophets. They also announce these days. And then Peter identifies, again, this is in Acts 3, in verse 24 and 25, Peter identifies these new successors of this prophetic anointing, this prophetic mantle that has been being passed down from generation to generation, when he says in Acts 3, 24 and 25, it is you. It is you, the body of Christ, who are the sons of the prophets and the new covenant which God made with our forefathers. And so now, as John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to, quote, make straight the way of the Lord at Jesus' first coming, now there is a group of, quote, Elijahs who are granted this prophetic anointing in order to complete God's mandate to make ready and prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. And so this is an amazing thing, isn't it? And this is where we're at. This is where we were kind of landing last week, and it was just like, boof. Because honestly, when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples speaking of the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he spoke about nothing other than the kingdom of God. And in his conversations with his disciples about the kingdom of God, he says, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Everything that Jesus spoke about, everything that was in Jesus' field of vision, was about establishing the kingdom of God on the earth as it is in heaven. He goes on to say that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and the violent lay hold of it. And so here we have this invitation to connect with this idea that there is a season for the restoration of all things, and that the same anointing that Elijah was functioning under has been passed down from generation to generation, and God has said it himself that we are the successors, we are the recipients of that type of anointing. And so this is pretty interesting stuff here, because when you think about the transfer of the mantle from Elijah to who? To Elisha, which can be confusing, but Elijah was the older guy and Elisha was the younger guy. And Elijah asked Elisha, hey, what do you want from me? And he says, I want your anointing. In fact, I want twice what you have. And essentially what Elijah told him was, then you have to be with me. You have to be with me. When I leave this earth, you have to be with me. And so let's actually look at 2 Kings 2, if you have a Bible. We're going to jump into this. I've got some ground to cover, but I have a couple more weeks that I can really tackle this with you. I think this is going to be an important season for us to establish some things and set some trajectory towards where I imagine we're going to go together as a community of faith. And so there's a reason why I'm kind of locked in on this with you. It's not just to mystify you. It's actually to awaken you to the idea that you, my friends, are part of this story. And you, my friends, have an opportunity to connect with this thing that is known as the prophetic. Now, I know that when we talk about the prophetic, it can throw up all sorts of, you know, tripwires for us. I mean, culturally, the church has done a pretty poor job, historically, of really laying some solid foundation for what it means to be a prophetic people. And so we won't go into trying to debunk anything or deconstruct anything. I'm just going to let you in on what I imagine and what I'm considering here, and I'll let you wrestle with it with the Lord, okay? And you can also ask me some questions, and then I'll send you back to the Lord. I'm just kidding. But I will send you to the scripture. So 2 Kings 2, verse 7, everybody was trying to convince Elisha to stay back because they had all, I mean, he's amongst this school of prophets. I mean, you want to talk about living in a community of people who knew what was going on? These people were good guessers. They had ideas of what was happening in the future, okay? And they knew that Elisha wanted to be with Elijah, and they were saying, no, you just stay back because Elijah's going to go. And then he was like, no, I'm going to stay. In fact, he says this, no, I will be near him. In verse 7, I think we're at that place. 50 men in the group of the prophets, they went and they watched from a distance Elijah and Elisha stop beside the Jordan River. And then Elijah folded his cloak together and he struck the water on it, and the water divided and the two men walked across on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, Elijah and Elisha were there and they were talking. What can I do for you before I am taken away? And Elisha replied, please let me become your faithful successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. And so this is Elisha, you know, he's like stuck on this guy like glue, you know, so he's not going to leave his side. And they were walking along, and then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire, and it drove between them, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And then they disappeared from sight, and Elisha tore his robe in two, which is a way of lament and a way of, you know, just mourning the loss of this Elijah. And then in verse 13, and when Elisha picked up his cloak, he returned to the bank of the river, which was now flowing, and he struck the water with the cloak, and he cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the water divided, and Elisha went across. So here we have it. I mean, the transfer was complete. I mean, it happened. And this is an amazing story. It's not really where I want to lock in, but it is something that's important for us because we are understanding that if we are the successors and if we are the sons of the prophets, then we have been receiving now a mantle that was transferred from Elijah on down the line. And so let me help build some bridges between the stories of old and you and I in the here and now. This is really going to be fun for us. Because my first experience in the prophetic was after Tiffany and I had just been dating and we started to go to a fellowship down in Colorado Springs. It was called the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. And like I said, I had been raised up in I was a good Baptist boy, you know. I didn't know any of this stuff. And I go down there and I like their music. It's laid back. They're wearing Hawaiian shirts. And, you know, I'm just like, cool. Okay, I can get with this. Had some long hair, you know, folk and guys that were beards, and they would, you know, they just look relaxed and like they were having a good time. And so I could get with that. You know, I was, in some ways I felt rebellious, you know, in some ways I was like, I'm getting away from what my parents raised me up in, you know, and it wasn't just rebellion that was motivating my heart. Honestly, in my early 20s, I had a conversation with Jesus and I said, look, I want a clean slate. I don't want to believe. And I encourage all of us to do this. I don't want to believe something just because I was told to believe it. I'm old enough now where I want to own my own faith. And I want you to teach me. You say that you're the spirit of truth and you're going to lead me to truth, then lead me to truth. Well, he led me to this church called Vineyard. And I remember these people praying for me and all of a sudden they're touching me, messing up my hair. And I had this like sense of like what I call velvet lead just lay on top of me. I'm just like, what's happening? I'm feeling something that I've never felt before. I feel love, and yet I feel this, like, weight on me. Well, I've learned later that the word glory is the same word for weight, you know. The weight of the Lord was just, like, resting on me. I had to go down to my knees, you know. I didn't fall over because I wasn't that guy to do a courtesy fall, you know. They're praying for you, pushing on your forehead. Go down, dude. I wasn't that guy, you know. I'm like, ab workout. No, you ain't pushing me now. Every so often I get sick of it and I'll be like, all right, I'm going now. You know, get away from me. So I wasn't that guy, you know. I wasn't playing the game. Like, you know, anyway, all that to say, look, I went to my knees and I had this vision, like, and I'm a visionary guy, but I didn't realize you could actually have visions, like, and be sanctified and have Jesus in it. Like, I thought, you know, you had to, like, clamp down your imagination and clamp down this stuff because you can't trust it. You know, that's how I was raised. And so all of a sudden I had this vision. It was really simple, but I remember a shaft of light. I remember that. I remember, like, receiving a gift from Jesus. And I woke up from that. Like, I didn't really wake up. I didn't, like, go out. I remember, like, at any moment I could have stood up. Like, it was my decision to go there. And I remember, like, coming up from that going, that was amazing. I felt so encouraged and so loved. Not only by the people that were there who were happy and smiling and like, that was great. You know, they were so encouraging. But I really, really felt loved from Jesus. And so so as we connect the dots now between what's going on in the here and now and who we are as people and what these old stories are that are like magnificent. And it's like, what? Did that really happen? I believe they did. I actually do. how does that relate? Because if we're talking about Elijah and the spirit and the power of Elijah coming down the line, and Peter's telling us in Acts that we're the successors of that, how does that relate to me? And in James 5, we'll go ahead and pick it up here in James 5, 16. It says that the earnest prayer of the righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Can you hear that? I mean, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. We like wonderful results. I love that. The fervent prayer of the righteous has great power. It availeth much. It has wonderful results. Some of you might go, put the brakes on. Wait, that doesn't count then, because I don't feel very righteous. Well, where does your right standing come from? You know, is it because you like have done all the do's and don'ts and you've kind of like followed the way of the law? Or is it because you have been given the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ is your righteousness? And by receiving Jesus, you have received this new identity. The old is gone and the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that where your righteousness comes from? And if the answer is yes for you, which, let me give you a hint, it is, then your prayers have the potential of being very powerful and have wonderful results. It goes on to say, in verse 17, whoa, what is this? Verse 17, Elijah was a human, just like we are. And yet he prayed earnestly for no rain, and no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for rain, and down it poured, and the grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. Look, you and I, in our human state, we're being called up to associate our faith journey with that of the sons of the prophets. The entire purpose for bringing this to you is for the sake of a vision that I have, that you and I could really be a part of the restoration of all things. I need to be in a community of faith that functions in the naturally supernatural work of Jesus to bring transformation to the lives of people. I need that. I cannot be who God has called me to be unless I am in a community of people who have their eyes lifted and imagine that they are part of something that is bigger than themselves, that has been part of God's story all the way down the line from Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, through the prophets, spoken of by Malachi, released to us in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. Peter himself saying, you are the successors. You are the sons of the prophets. This is for you and I. Because, honestly, it's not just because I want to be part of like the hip church or the hip culture. Because, honestly, this is not the hip stuff. It's the cool stuff. But it's not the hip stuff. You know why the hipster burned his lips, right? Because he drank the coffee before it was cool. Sorry. I've been part of, yeah, I know, that joke's terrible. All right, so I've been a part of this thing over the last several years of praying for people. And it started with an invitation by a friend named Janine Rodriguez who came to this fellowship. How many years ago was that, Kate? Is that 7 years ago, and spoke to us about dream interpretation and things like that. And she began to speak to us about this thing called prophetic evangelism, where she and a team of people would go and they would establish a space in New Age festivals and then pray for spiritual seekers. So we began to take her up on these sorts of adventures. And over the last several years, we've been connecting with that. And I've seen Jesus meet some people in some tremendous ways. And I've seen God speak to people through his sons and his daughters to these individuals and really impact their hearts. Like really bring the presence of the Lord. I mean, honestly, this is what they're seeking, right? And several of us have been connected with that over the years now, and it's been tremendous. When I came back from an event it's been about a year and a half now, Burning Man, actually, with 68,000 people, and then we were there for like 2 weeks, Tiffany and I, and we just had this space where we were praying for just anybody who would come in and want prayers of blessings and, you know, dream interpretation or destiny readings. You guys have heard me talk about this stuff. When I came back from that trip, something was different, though. Because when I was telling the stories about how God was meeting people, the folks, you guys, my friends, were leaning in, but with a little bit different ear. You weren't listening like, ooh, that would be fun to be a part of something like that. You were listening like, I want an encounter like that. Because what we introduced at Burning Man, this is what the Lord led us to do, was this thing called heart massages. Okay, it's just a fun phrase, you know, that people can connect with and be like, what is that? I'll fast forward the story. All it really meant was deep, deep, transformational healing work of Jesus at the deepest place of their heart that brought encouragement and hope to them. So being a conduit to bring the heart and the mind of Jesus to people is the most amazing gift. It's like, honestly, like the front row seat on miracles. And so for the last 8-9 months, Marcia and myself and others, we've been a part of a training in what's known as formational prayer. And what I would love to see in this community is an opportunity for people to come in who are in distress. They have emotional upheaval. Their life is dysfunctional. They have all of these things that they're trying to make sense of. And yet it's so hard because a lot of what they're getting, again, is connected more with the rational part. Let's just layer this new truth on it and hope that the problem goes away. And yet the problem doesn't go away, and it almost exacerbates their frustration and their sense of disconnection from Jesus, because they think, well, if I was a better Christian, then I'd be further along than I am right now. And so what I would love to do is I would love to help facilitate a place. It could be here in this building. It could be anywhere in the city where people could come, and maybe they have, like, we have a night. Some of you have been involved in, like, healing rooms where you would have a night where people who were sick or their bodies were broken would come and get prayer. Well, what if we had a place that was like almost like a urgent care sort of environment where someone, through the course of, you know, connecting with us and working through the kind of the filter of, okay, are they really ready for this or not, have them come in and let Jesus minister to them in some of the most deep and profound ways, and ways that I could relate to when I read passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 14. Like when you read through that entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, okay, then you'll understand that there is a fantastic opportunity that we have to bring the restoration of even a person's sense of well-being to them, connecting them with Jesus, and it's all connected with what we could call prophecy. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us to follow the way of love and eagerly desire all spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And it goes on to talk about, and we'll unpack this more next week, it goes on to talk about how the gift of prophecy, how being a conduit, helping communicate God's heart and his mind for someone and helping them connect with Jesus himself, how that really is encouraging and it really is strengthening to them. Because if you listen to like accounts of even like an Old Testament guy like King Saul, you guys remember this guy, King Saul? Things started out for King Saul in some pretty beautiful ways. Samuel, remember the guy who was the headmaster of the school of the prophets? Samuel connected with this guy, Saul, and identified him as the king. And it says in 1 Samuel 10, why don't you just listen to this? If you want to turn to it, it's totally fine. This is kind of a way that we're going to kind of package this up and land this plane here. In 1 Samuel 10, in verse 5, Samuel is telling Saul, look, you're going to go to the city. And when you get to there, it's where the garrison of Philistines is located. You're going to meet, this is interesting, you're going to meet a band of prophets coming down from the altar on the hill. They will be playing harp and tambourine and flute and lyre, and they will be prophesying. So this is young Saul. He's being told by Samuel, hey, when you go over there to that city, you're going to meet up with this group of prophets. They're going to be prophesying, and this is what's going to happen. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power, and you will prophesy with them. Get this. And you will be changed into a different person. And after these signs take place, do whatever you think is best because God is with you. Wow. So then Saul turns and he started to leave and God changed his heart. And Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. And in verse 10 here, when Saul and his servants arrived, they saw the prophets coming toward them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. He too began to prophesy. Get this. And when his friends heard about it, because they knew this knucklehead. When his friends heard about it, they were like, what? Saul's a prophet? Didn't he come from the son of Gish? How is he a prophet? And in verse 12, one of the neighbors responded, it doesn't matter who his father is. Anyone can become a prophet. Whoa. Now we know the story. We know that Saul rebels and that his heart is hardened and his ego begins to rule his heart instead of the Spirit of God. And so we can fast forward, you know, into 1 Samuel 19. And Saul is jealous of David and he actually urges his servants and even his son Jonathan to assassinate David. And in the meantime, Samuel, the same guy, the headmaster of the school of the prophets, takes David in. And when the report comes to Saul that David was taken in by Samuel, Saul sent troops out to capture David. And in 1 Samuel 19, verse 20, it says this, that when they arrived, they saw Samuel and the other prophets prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul's men, and they also began to prophesy. And then when Saul heard what was happening, he sent other troops, and they too prophesied. And the same thing happened the third time. And so finally Saul is fed up with what's going on, and he goes himself. He's like, don't send a boy to do a man's job sort of thing, you know? I'll take care of this myself. When he shows up, he's like, where are Samuel and David? And when he drew near to the city, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he too begins to prophesy. He tears his clothes and he lays on the ground all day and all night, prophesying in the presence of Samuel. And all the people that were there were exclaiming, what? Saul is a prophet too? Do you see what the power of God working in the framework of a prophetic community can do? Holy smokes. It changes people. I had a recent experience, Tiffany and I, down in Colorado Springs. There was a worship gathering that was happening, and we were invited to be part of a prophetic team of people that were going to be praying for others. The event started at 7:30. People started showing up, you know, 7:15. And there was a sign-up sheet. And these are all believers, for the most part, who were coming in to have a worship experience down in the Springs, down at Every Home for Christ, at the Jericho Center, which is like a prayer center. So you got hundreds of believers coming into this building, and they realize, oh, there's a sign-up for the prophetic ministry over here. That sign-up sheet was full before 7:30. People added another, on their own accord, they added another piece of paper, and they started writing their names on top of that. They're like, I know this thing ends at 9:30, but we're going to stick around. We're going to stick around and we're going to get prophesied over. It's like, what is that? What's the longing? It's real. The longing is to connect with Jesus. The longing is to be encouraged and strengthened. The longing is to know that you're not alone and that God knows you. Because honestly, when we talk about the spirit of prophecy, it really is the testimony of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, that's what Revelation 19:10 tells us. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And who is Jesus really? He's the only one that can speak to the heart of a person. He's the only healer. He's the only encourager, the only counselor. He's the only one that is able to encounter a person deep, deep down and create an experience where people can dismantle their false beliefs, where their healing happens, where their broken hearts are mended. And, you know, Jesus even says, I've come to bind up the broken hearts. He changes our minds. He changes our attitudes. He restores emotional health and well-being. I mean, Jesus forms in us his nature and his character. And he empowers us and he sets us free. And this is why a prophetic community, you know, is so important to me, because in this we both experience and express the dynamic realities of God's kingdom on the earth here, in whatever sphere you live in. And so that's kind of where we're headed. Well, it's not kind of. It is where we're headed. And it doesn't mean that it takes the place of authentic relationship. And it doesn't mean that it excludes people because they aren't quite connected with this message. It means that we as a people have an invitation. And it's not every single person in this room who's going to sign up for this, but many of you are. Many of you are going to be like, you know, I realize that my heart's been tugged that way for some years now, and I want to function more in that. And there's others of you that are like pretty secure, and you realize, no, my grace gift lies here, and this is where I need to stay to be true to who God's created me to be. Awesome. But this is where we're headed. Okay, so let me pray for us. You guys good with this? Everybody happy? All right. If you're not, talk to me later. Jesus, thank you so much for how you are releasing to us just an imagination of things that are bigger and broader than ourselves right now. Anybody in this room who connects authentically with people, you realize there is no shortage of brokenness. And Jesus, if it wasn't for you, and if it wasn't for your spirit empowering us, we would feel so overwhelmed and clueless, to be honest, of how to meet people in the places where they're at. And so thank you for empowering us. Thank you for giving us this gift that's been passed down for generations to us. We receive it now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.